Well, good morning. It's been good. God is so good. What an incredible presence of the Lord here this morning. And you know, the verses that we're going to talk about today are directly, this is what we're talking about. This is what we're talking about this morning. So I am Pastor Stacy. If you are new here today, it is my joy and honor to serve alongside Pastor Kent. We are a couple. We're a thing. We're a thing. We've been a thing for 36 years. And so he got to mention it the week before we went on vacation, but while we were gone, we did celebrate 36 years of marriage. He took me to my favorite kind of place, you know, surf and turf, like a little seafood with my steak. And so we had a great time away, but we did miss being with our church family. So it is so good to be with you today. James, we are down to the very last few verses of James. Have you enjoyed going through the book of James? He's just was such a practical teacher to us. And so today, we're coming to the end, and I feel like he's just putting like this bow. We did a lot of bows yesterday. He is putting a bow on his letter to the believers. And he started at the very beginning, and he told us, there will be trials, and there is going to be testings of your faith. And, you know, Jesus, he didn't pull back. He told us that same thing. You're going to go through trials. And a lot of people come, I think, into faith and they think, well, now I've accepted Jesus. I'm never going to have any more trials. Well, welcome. Welcome to Jesus. He's going to let you know you are. There are going to be trials and testings. And last week, Pastor Aaron preached on patience. And praise God, he did not tell us to pray for patience. Because you know what that was going to do? It's going to bring more testing. That's right, Rose. It's going to bring more testing of that faith so that we can work into that patience, so that we can develop that part of us. I don't choose for testing. I don't go out looking for testings and struggles and trials, but I want to be prepared for them when they come. And this week's lesson, I really believe, is going to help us do that. I have entitled today's message, Let Us Pray. Let us pray. So before going any farther, we're just going to take one more minute and do that one more time this morning. Father, I just thank you that you equip us. You equip us for this life. I thank you, Jesus, that you paid the price, that we can have full access to the Father. Holy Spirit, I ask today that you would work through me. I empty myself. And I ask to be filled up with you. In the name of Jesus. And all the people said, amen. Amen. So we are picking up James in chapter 5, verse 3. And it says this. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. So today as we go through this, I'm going to take you through this section of scripture and show you a progression of what prayer for us could look like. So our first slide in this one, I see the word you a lot. It is personal prayer. So are any of you experiencing difficulties, hardships, suffering in this life? Not just sickness, I'm not just talking about sickness. Are any of you weary? Are you tired? Are you being buffeted by the storms of life? James used the prophets as our example in his letter. And when I think of what the prophets endured, let's look at some of the things they faced. They faced opposition, abandonment, persecution, sadness, anxiety, and some of them even struggled to obey God and what he wanted them to do. They fought against that. So if you are experiencing any of these things, James says to pray. You need to call out to your Heavenly Father. He's always good. He's always loving. He's always gracious. He's always merciful. And you know what? He's always waiting. He's always waiting to hear from you. He's always waiting to have time with you. Well, James goes on to the other extreme of life. Are you joyful? We need to praise, which is truly prayer as well. Now, to be joyful isn't the absence of struggle, but it is the confidence that God has everything in control. Joy is deeper than happiness. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness has to do with a circumstance. Joy, that's deep. Our strength comes from the joy that we have. We can live out of deep joy. It comes from deep within. So in these two words, we see the extreme of life, right? We see trials and we see joy. And I'm going to let you know, no matter where we're at in life, we're in one of these two places. We're either on the mountaintop, we're in the valley, and we're looking to go back up the mountaintop, right? We're in one of these two places. We're either having a struggle in life, we've just come out of a struggle, or we're heading into a struggle. That's life. That's what life looks like for us. Sometimes, some of us, when we have trials and struggles, we don't want to pray. Or we don't choose to pray. Or maybe we think we've prayed, but we haven't prayed enough. Some of us want to keep a stiff upper lip. Is that any of you? Like I can grin and bear it. I'm just going to bear up under the weight and handle it. But we don't feel like we can complain to God. I would raise my hand to that. There are times I don't feel like life is so good and we are so blessed that I have absolutely no reason to complain to God about anything in my life. And yet, if you look at the Psalms, we can see that 40% of the Psalms start out by the psalmist crying out to God in frustration or complaining to God. So we're going to go through Psalms 13. It's the example of a person struggling, but yet going to God with his heart. So the first thing in Psalms 13 we're going to see is we need to call out to God. And it starts with, "Oh Lord." Have you ever been there? "Oh Lord." He hears it. He knows your inflection. He knows your heart. He hears us in our sigh. But we can go to him. "Oh, Father, I need you. Oh, Jesus, meet me where I'm at. I had this experience probably 3 weeks ago. And from the depths of my heart, I sat and cried out to God. And about all I could say was, "Oh Lord, and help me." It was so deep. Well, we're going to see in the next part, we can tell him our heart and our complaint. The psalmist wrote, "How long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with my anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand?" We can tell him what's on our heart. We don't have to hold anything back. We can tell him it all. And then the next thing the psalmist does, he asks God to hear and to respond. "Turn to me and answer me, O Lord, my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, 'We have defeated him.' Don't let them rejoice at my downfall." Tell him what you want. And then the psalmist confessed his trust. "But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me." And the last thing the psalmist does is praise. "I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me." Isn't that a great progression that we see? That the psalmist was willing to lay bare before the Lord everything. The psalmist throughout understand what it means to go to God first. "In my distress, I called out to you, Lord. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. God is my refuge, a very present help in trouble. Call on me in the day of trouble." 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you." And also in 1 Thessalonians, we see Paul say, "Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's good will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." So whether we're in times of difficulty or times of goodness, our posture should be that of humility. If we do not humble ourselves during trials and seek the Lord, we may become angry at God. We may blame God for our trials. We may feel so hurt that we allow our hearts to become hardened and in so fall away from relationship with him. And likewise, when life is going good and we are being blessed, if we do not humble ourselves and praise the Lord, we may begin to see ourselves as the hero of our story. Right? We may become self-reliant. We may think that what we have is because of what we've done, and not that everything we have is the gift of God. We can become ungrateful, and we can become lazy in the pursuit of God's heart. And likewise, like the one who's in trial, we too can fall away from the Lord. So, humble yourself. When you need the Lord, but when things are great as well, humble yourself. Have a posture of humility before the Lord, but go with confidence to him, knowing that he hears your heart and he's there to rescue you. Well, after we have personally gone to the Lord, James tells us in 5:14 through 15, I'm looking at it like we need to partner in prayer. So, are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed sins, you will be forgiven. So if any of you are sick, you should call for the elders of the church. It doesn't say that the elders of the church are supposed to go around saying, are you sick? Are you sick? Are you sick? Again, sometimes that's hard to reach out. It is, again, a posture of humility to reach out. I'm going to tell you, too, I don't think you're just supposed to call just anyone. I think too often we just throw it out on social media. Pray for me. Pray for me. I'm guilty. I'm not anything I'm saying to you, I'm saying to me. But that's our first go-to. We might call a friend, pray for me, and that's not wrong. But James specifically teaches us that we should call for the church leaders to pray for you, that they can anoint you with oil. And here at Calvary Church, we have an anointing team, and it is made up of the pastors, your elders, your past elders. Righteous men and women of faith are here to join you and to anoint you with oil. And I love that in the scripture, anointing with oil is like a covering of the Holy Spirit, a sealing, right? It's covering you with the presence of God. It's the symbol of that. And you can trust that their prayers are being heard. 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. He hears the prayers of the righteous. It doesn't say perfect people, right? It says righteous and upright. But their prayers must be of faith, believing that God will move, believing that God will heal, and believing that God will restore. There's a time Jesus pointed out how the disciples didn't always have the faith they needed. The whole encounter is written in Matthew 17, 14 through 20, and I'm going to just give you the Reader's Digest version, okay? So if you want to go look at Matthew 17, 14 through 20. It all transpires immediately after Jesus comes off the mountain with three of his disciples, and the transfiguration has just happened. So while they're up there, the rest of the disciples are down amongst the people. And a father had brought his son to those disciples for healing, but the boy was not healed. So when Jesus comes off the mountain, the father brings his son to Jesus for healing. And Jesus rebukes the evil spirit, and the boy is well. And this makes the disciples ask, why couldn't we cast out that demon? You don't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I tell you the truth, if you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move, and nothing would be impossible for you. Nothing would be impossible. Jesus was letting them know the burden of faith lied on them. You see, the father already believed that the son could have healing if somebody prayed. He already had stepped out and asked. But the burden of faith relied on them and their prayers. Like the disciples, the burden of faith lies here with the pastors, the leaders, the prayer team. I'm going to encourage you, prayer team, anointers, you have the burden of faith. You must pray believing that God is going to do and gonna move, and it only takes the faith of a mustard seed. Just that small amount. But you must come full of faith. You must meet people down here full of faith that God is going to move, that God is going to heal, that God is going to restore, that God is going to move the mountain you've asked him to move from one place to the other. Unbelief is a hindrance to the working of the Holy Spirit. So early on in James, this is what he said. But if you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. My goodness, we saw one day on vacation the waves. They would have tossed big ships. The waves were so big, and I'm thinking we could see 2 miles out, and they were big 2 miles out. It would have tossed anything. But the prayer of a righteous, faith-filled person produces and avails and profits much. And we're going to read a little bit more about that when we get farther into James 5:16. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus was also hindered by a lack of faith. I often think, you know, was there anybody Jesus prayed for that wasn't healed? Well, there was people that wouldn't come to Jesus and even ask, and their lack of faith kept them from receiving. Mark talks about it in chapter 6, 1 through 6. And it all happens in his hometown of Nazareth. You know when people know you? Sometimes they judge what God's going to do based on how they know you. Right? And I think that happened to Jesus. In his hometown, they knew him. They knew his story. They knew his family. It says in chapter 6, verse 5, and because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hand on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. So your own faith can keep you from your healing. Here are some of my thoughts, and see if they resonate with you or they're reasonable, as to why sometimes we won't come down forward, why we won't get out of a seat and ask for someone to pray for us. Well, I've done it before. Nothing happened. I'm just not going to go again. There's no one down there I want to pray for me. My special person isn't on this week. You know, the one, they always have miracles. That's the one I want to go to, and only that one. So I'm not going to go down this week. Oh, the person I want to pray for, they already have somebody in front of them. I don't think I'll go. Hey, people, remember what I said? What I'm praying, saying to you, this is me. These are things that have happened in my own head. My problem or sickness just isn't that big. I don't need to go down there. It's just a little thing. I don't want to go forward. I don't want to get out of my seat. I don't want people to see me walk forward. I don't want people to know I have something wrong. Any of those? Is it just me? Am I the only human one in the room? So we were at a rather large church for many years, and I would think, I'd go stand in the line, and then I'd get up to the front, because they had people who told you where to go, right? And I'd be like, oh, I don't want to go to that one person. Please don't send me there, Lord. Please don't send me there. Guess where you usually ended up? Right at that one person. You just weren't trusting their faith very much. So my question to you today is Jesus amazed at your unbelief? Is he amazed that you just don't believe? I read that scripture in James with such faith that I can call on the elders of the church and a prayer over me can change things. That a prayer can heal, save, restore. That every one of us in this room knows we've come to the altar or we've seen someone come to the altar and their healing didn't come this side of heaven. And you know what? That is part of the faith struggle. It's part of the faith struggle. It keeps us from coming. Because God didn't move like we thought he should. We know that God is sovereign. But don't not come. Don't let him be surprised at your lack of faith. God is good all the time. And faith is believing in what we have not seen or do not see. That is what faith is. Hebrews 11:1, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified Version because it gives us a little bit more. Now, faith is the assurance, title, deed, confirmation. Okay, we are in covenant. So that's those words. That's what that means. We are in covenant relationship. Now, faith is the assurance, title, deed, confirmation of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. That's what faith is. We believe it even though we don't see it. If you have come forward before, come again. You know, Jesus talks about this when he talks to the people. He talks about the neighbor, right? And somebody goes and knocks and knocks and knocks and knocks. And the neighbor doesn't want to get up and do anything. But because of persistence, the neighbor gets up. And then he tells us about a disagreeable, actually a horrible judge. But the same thing happened because of persistence. The judge moved and got up or changed the edict. So this verse closes out with this phrase, and if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Now, James is not saying that sickness, all sickness, is due to sin. But you know what? There is some of our sickness that is due to our sin. I'm gonna tell you straight today. Some of you are dealing with things in your body because of sin. Are you worrying and creating ulcers in your body? That's sin. Are you full of arthritis? Perhaps you are bitter. And bitterness is acid to our bones. So, is your sickness due to sin? I'm not going to judge that. The person up here is not going to judge that. But you might want to reflect with the Lord. It's a good time when we're sick to stop and reflect. Lord, is there something in my life that has caused this sickness? Again, Not all sickness is due to sin. Don't anybody go out of this place today and say, Pastor Stacy said sickness is due to sin. I did not say that. I said some sickness is due to sin. All right? If you are not living like you should, take time if you're sick. Lord, is there something? I think a lot of us in our physical bodies, when we are tight, this is me, okay? I carry my anxiety in my shoulders and in my back. So I have to constantly be mindful. What am I not trusting the Lord about? What am I causing my body to be so wrapped up that my back is in pain? And right? So not all sickness is due to sin, but some sickness is due to sin. So when you come and you receive your healing, the Lord says, your sin's forgiven as well. But be mindful when you walk away. Now, if you've noticed, I said we are first personally going to come to the Lord, and then we're going to partner. You're going to love this next word. You ready? The next thing James shows us is we have to take it to the posse. You know who your posse is? So here it says in James, verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So who's your posse? We all have different groups of people in our lives. We have family, close friends, work friends, acquaintances, life groups, small groups. This church has house churches. We have Living Free. But who are your people? It may be one of those groups I just mentioned. I feel really blessed because in my life, I feel like I have a few posses. In my phone, one of them is listed as lifers. You know your lifers? My lifers have been with me. I've mentioned them before, right? Because we've been friends for over 25 years. Thick and thin. Marriages that have gone through trials and tribulations. We've been there for each other, right? They're a trusted group. Your posse needs to be the people who you can trust with the hardest parts of your life. And James encourages us to confess our sins to each other. And this takes a posture of humility. Thank you, Jill. You're listening. You got it. To go to your posse, it takes a posture of humility. It takes a willingness to be vulnerable and open. So confession of our sins brings salvation. When we confess our sins to God, we have salvation. But when we confess our sins to others, healing can come. Isn't that amazing? It takes us from isolation. When we confess, we can confess to God and keep it all just right here, but we'll be alone in it. But when we confess our sins to our posse, to our entrusted people, it takes us from isolation where the enemy can use it against us in our thought life. And it takes it into the light. It's no longer a secret. Now, I'm not saying that all of us need to go around and just confess to everybody. Do you know what sin I did today? Do you know what sinful thought I had? No, I'm not saying that. We're not going to go around and start confessing everything to everybody. But you do need a group of people, trusted people that you can confess the struggles of life to. How often do people struggle dealing with repeated sins out of fear of telling anyone? So we just repeat it over and over. It becomes a cycle. We might fear that if I am open and honest, those people are going to reject me. And so it's better if I don't tell them what I'm struggling with, because then I won't face rejection. Healing comes when we confess our sins and we bring it to light instead of keeping it in the darkness. But again, it requires a safe place to be vulnerable, a place where we can take the masks off that we wear, and a place where we can be honest about our struggles. I am so thankful for the things that I mentioned, Life Church here, Life Churches, or home churches that are happening, house churches. But we also have Living Free. And every time I'm part of a session of Living Free, I see how when we sit in this small group of trusted people, it's built within that class, that we can heal from past hurts. We can heal from repetitive sin in our life because we have built a group that comes around us. So that was my plug for Living Free. We'll have new sessions going on in January. Okay, mark your calendars. You might want to be a part. Proverbs 27:17 in the New Living Translation says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And this is what happens in your trusted posse. You are sharpening one another. So I said it previously, so often we just want to throw it out into the media world. Pray for me. I need prayer. But do you realize that many of those prayers that are offered to God go no place? They are not heard. 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous in those in right relationship with God, that's my own, and his ears are open to the prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So those not in relationship with God. So if you're just putting it out for the whole world, pray for me, I need prayers. There are people lifting up prayers for you, and God doesn't hear them. In fact, his face is against them. Right? Again, it's not that those people, it's people who are not living in relationship. There's two kinds of people in the world, people. Those in relationship with God and those not in relationship with God. You are one or the other. If you sit here today and think, well, I'm a good person, but you have not asked Jesus to be in your heart, you are not in relationship with God. You fall in the other category where his face is against you. I want people praying for me who I know God hears their prayers. So we have personally gone to prayer. We have partnered in prayer. We have taken it to our posse in prayer. And then there is powerful prayer. And James 5:16 says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So what is earnest prayer? It is not the prayers of the religious people of Jesus' day. They like to use flowery words. They like to be seen when they were prayed for or praying for others. Jesus called them hypocrites. And the Gentiles, they weren't any better. They just liked to babble. I think they liked to hear themselves. So they just babbled on and on and on. Have you ever heard people repeat the same things over and over and over and over in their prayer? Because sometimes I'm thinking, are you babbling? Just tell God what you want. Let's get to the point. I'm a little northern sometimes. Let's just tell him like it is. Tell him what we need. So that's the same here today, in our world today. We still have people who want to use big spiritual words in their prayer. I think about a man we worked with, and he would pray for our meals, and this was it. God, thanks. Amen. Right? Right? I think God heard it because I know he was a righteous man. Right? He didn't have to babble on eloquently with fine, super thank you, Lord, for these nourishments and, you know, I don't know, all the big words. I don't have any big words today. I wish I did, but I don't. So we don't have to be at show for people when we pray. A powerful prayer isn't about showy words. It's about a heart. It's about a relationship. An earnest prayer is ardent in the pursuit of God and God's will. It is persistent in that pursuit. An earnest prayer is what Jesus describes in Matthew 7:7-9. It is the ask, seek, knock. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. Hebrews 5:7 says, Jesus prayed this, or while Jesus prayed. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. So that's an earnest prayer. Well, what's a righteous person's prayer? Proverbs 5:29b says, the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. And Psalms 34:17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears them. As we look at the final two verses today, I'm going to ask for the worship team to come back on up. So Elisha is who James talks about as our example of a righteous man who prayed earnestly. James 5:17-18. Elisha was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. And when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. He prayed with faith that what he asked God to do, he would do. 1 John 3:22 says, and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. Also, we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we know that he will give us whatever we ask for. Our confidence is not in ourselves. It's not in our righteousness. Because what is our righteousness? It's filthy rags. But it is the righteousness that he places upon us at salvation. That's what we can trust in. Jesus does it all from beginning to end. It's his righteousness. He's the one answering the prayers. Jesus gives us a model for praying, and it starts personally. It's our individual prayer life, and then we take it to the church. That's when we partner. To overcome sin, we really need to have a posse of people around us. And then it's powerful prayer that comes from an earnest heart, from a righteous person. I'll just have you bow your heads as we pray. Lord, I just thank you, first of all, that you have done the work for all of us. I thank you that we can come as your children boldly to the throne of grace. When we need you, and we always need you, we can cry out When life is a struggle, you don't tell us to stay far away, but you tell us to come, to seek your face. I thank you, Lord, that when we receive you as our Lord and Savior, you don't leave us alone, but you place us in a family, the church. Lord, and that you bring people into our lives that can help change us, help us overcome as we interact into one another's lives, that we can sharpen our love for you, sharpen ourselves. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you here today may be thinking, I fall in that unrighteous place. I don't know Jesus. I'm a good person. I feel like I'm a good person, but I don't know. I haven't ever trusted him personally for my salvation. And I would just ask, is there any of you here, if you would just raise your hand and let me know that that's you, that I can pray with you today? Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Thank you. I would like us all to just pray this together. Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross.
Thank you.
I confess that I need you. I ask you to come in, be Lord and Savior of my life. Place your righteousness upon me. Thank you that I am now your child and I walk in your righteousness. In the name of Jesus. Amen. If you were here today and you prayed that prayer for the first time, I'm going to ask that you would come and either see me or Pastor Kent, Pastor Aaron. Let someone know so that we can become part of your posse.